The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sophocles our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostolos. What is an apostle? An apostolos. I talk about apostles all the time. And right here I have the definition written down. It is a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel. Officially, a commissioner of Christ. It comes from the word apostello, which means to set apart. Or, by implication, to send out properly on a mission. So again, we see the idea of an apostle is one who's sent forth, sent out, set apart for a purpose, to be, to go forth. That is why, Jesus called them apostles, because they were to be sent forth to the nations. So he was called to be an apostle through the will of God. It wasn't like he applied for the job. It was on the road to Damascus. God called him by striking him down and blinding him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you? I don't even know who you are. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He tells him to go to such and such a place. You're going to see a man there. He's going to lay his hands on you. You will receive your sight. And that was the beginning of Paul's apostleship. It was not his will. It was God's will. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God. It is God's will that is done. It is not man's doing. It is not man's will. That is an essential underlying theme of all truth in Christianity, is that God is the, all these things come from him. The works are being done at his pleasure, according to his pleasure. Everything is done by his plan. His counsel that he took within himself before the world even began. God isn't just up there twiddling his thumbs waiting to see how things turn around. What are they going to choose today? What surprises are in store for me? He could have made a world that would surprise him. God's powerful enough to do whatever he wants. But that's not the truth I find in the scripture. That's man's wisdom. Because men's ears like to hear those things. And so they listen to those who speak the things they like to hear. They heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And Sophocles. So unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, we are called too. Paul is also a saint, but we are all called to be saints in Christ. What is a saint? Say, I ain't no saint, right? What do people say? I remember someone said, "What, did you marry a saint?" And I was told, it's because I was telling them how my wife wasn't like other women, and I said, "Yeah, I did marry a saint." We are called to be a saint with all in every place that call on the name of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. Sanctified means made holy. Saint is a holy one. We are sanctified by God, called to be saints. He is the one who sanctifies us. He doesn't just take a shaker and shake it at us. You are sanctified. Though, in his purposes, he spoke it before it even came to pass. While we were yet sinners, he called us. Before we were even born or we even sinned, he called us and chose us and ordained that we should be walking a certain way. and also that we would for a time be ignorant and in darkness, as the Apostle Paul was. He's an awesome example of predestination, an awesome example of the calling of God apart from the will of man. Some would say, well, he could have said no. No, he couldn't. Maybe there are some men who could have said no. Yeah, I mean, if some the same thing had happened to them, like they've been struck down blind. Yeah, there's some men who are stubborn enough to say no. Paul couldn't. Believe me. There's no, like, he's like, well, I could, you know, I could say no. I could say yeah. There was no question. People don't operate like that. People aren't robots. Robots make cold decisions based on arbitrary facts. You know, men react based on emotion and feeling. I've just been struck blind. You know, like you can, you can, a man in a certain condition is going to behave a certain way. It was not his will. It was the will of God. That's all that matters. And the same is true for you. God calls you out of the midst of a perverse and wicked generation to be something set aside, separate. Holy, what is holy? You know, holy is this idea. Notice it was like set apart as an apostle. Holy is something that's separate. It is special, you know, for a particular purpose. All the call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Well, just to say, oh, Jesus! Well, we got to keep calling on that name. And as the Apostle John had said in his third epistle, if anyone transgress the doctrine of Christ, he's not of God. If anyone do evil, he has not seen God. To know him is to know the truth. I mean, to know him, you have to know the truth. Otherwise, you really don't know him. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I'm interested in the kind of truth that leads us to freedom from sin and everlasting life. That is what Jesus Christ came for. That is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is what all his doctrine points to and leads us to and brings us in. Again, as in all his epistles, Paul says, grace unto you, whose grace is the most important part. Grace. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, is teaching us certain things. We should walk righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. The grace, you know, as he says, as sinneth reigned unto death, so shall grace reign through righteousness to eternal life. The grace of God, you are saved by grace and through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Virtue is the gift of God. Holiness is the gift of God. All these things are gifts given from God. Now, he gives it as he pleases. He doesn't just give, well, then God, give it to me. You raise your hands to heaven, waiting for him to drop it on you. God gives it as it pleases him. It pleases him to give it to us through one of the first gifts he can give you that you could obtain all the most precious things in God is he might give you a little diligence that you would use speed to pursue after them. He would put a heart in you to seek them, a heart in you to love them, to love the truth, and to pursue it. That is the grace of God. The grace of God is his favor towards us. And as they say, it is unmerited favor, meaning it is not favor that is earned. It is favor that is given through the sheer benevolence of the one giving it. I mean, because he's good, he gives grace. Not because I'm good. You know, God didn't choose me because I was better than other people. Though, he wants me to be better than other people. He's going to make me better than other people. That's his work. Though I'm no better. You know what I mean? What I mean is, like, he's going to make me, not metaphysically better, but, I mean, in the sense of, like that, you know, as a person, I'm better. As a person, I'm just another person. But in my body, he's going to create works. And I will walk as Jesus walked. That is the effect of grace. I will live as he lived. I will die as he died, or in a similitude thereof. You know what I mean? I don't necessarily have to put on robes and walk in sandals. I don't have to grow my beard out. I don't have to be crucified, literally. Though I do have to be crucified. I have to crucify the flesh with the affections and lust, that I no longer would walk in those things. I need to also suffer for his name's sake, as all who will live godly will suffer. Verse 4. And I'm just going to kind of move on, because these topics are going to be covered, I know, as we go forward in that. If there's questions, just keep studying. Remember, this is at the... I'm nearing the end of my instruction in the Epistles of Paul. We got three big books left, and then one tiny little book. 1st, 2nd, Corinthians, and Hebrews. But I already taught Romans, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. And all the other epistles from James, Peter, and John, and Jude. I've already gone over those. There should be, if you've studied with me through those, there should be a great foundation laid. If you haven't, I'm going to try to keep it informative enough that you could start right here, but I don't recommend it. Verse 4. I guess because I take through a certain... The reason I say all that is because I do a certain thoroughness the first time I approach a particular subject. And I try to be pretty thorough as I go along, because it always bears reminding. We always want to exercise our mind in these things. But, you know, I felt like times past, I just covered the grace of God, again, in the epistles of John pretty thoroughly. And I go on it again and again, and I will keep repeating it. But everything I say is based on that I've heard in the scriptures. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship is partnership. You know, it means fellow participation, intercourse. You know, social intercourse. Though the relationship between Christ and the church is likened to a husband and a wife. But it also is likened to this, that we are to grow up into him. As Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. But it is enough that his servant be as his master. I want to be like my teacher. I want to grow up like him. I feel like everything I said was just confirmed in five verses here. Excuse me. Where he says, you know, I thank my God for the grace given you, Jesus Christ. What is the grace that is given to them by Jesus Christ and to us? This is the grace that God has given. God gives grace. God has manifold grace. It's varied. I mean, there's all kinds of graces given. You can have grace to, grace of God came to me that I could be delivered from drugs and alcohol and have a completely temperate life. You know? Grace was given to me that food would have no more, like, you know, the pull of food was, you know, I could be moderate. I mean, there's always a pull of food. You get hungry, right? But to be able to deny, be able to do with less, to put off the excess and all that, you know, it takes grace. Well, what I'm saying is, grace is given that, like verse 5 I'm talking about, that in everything you are enriched by him. Grace makes us richer in things, in everything. You got more money, you got more cars. No. In everything pertaining to the things of God, to the good things, pertaining to his kingdom and to his righteousness. Because enriched means literally to be made, we are made rich or abundant. In all utterance, that is, utterance, I believe, is logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is logos. But it means, there's other words for word, you know, rhetos, and like we get rhetorical and rhetoric from rhetos. The thing spoken or speech. But this is word, logos, as the utterances of God. You know, in all word, meaning the word of truth, the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word by which we have faith in it and we obtain the things of God. And that's all about. We want to abound in something. We want to be rich in something. We want to grow in something. We want to grow in the knowledge of this word, that we may add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, love. All those things are built on each other. They feed off each other. We want to have all those things built up in us. So all the word, I mean, the word is by which in the hearing of the word, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, the word brings us the faith. It brings us the promises. It brings us all the things that are necessary. It brings us the doctrine. Because as John had said, if anyone transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they're not of God. So we need to grow and abound and get richer in the word of God, in the things of God. All knowledge, in all utterance, and all knowledge. The things we speak, the things we know, the wisdom granted us. Don't suppose, as Paul said, that godliness is a way of gain. By godliness, I may grow rich in the things of the world. I may have more cars, more TVs, more bigger house, that and that. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In and of itself, godliness is gain. Righteousness is gain. Holiness is gain. Because it makes you more like Christ. And if you're a Christian, that's all you really want, is to be like him. I want to be like him. I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, just an old phrase. If I could be like Christ, like Christ. If I could be like Christ, like Christ. If I could be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. If I could be like Christ. Those kids, they long if they could be like that superstar. There's the old commercial, right? That's the song. Like Mike, if I could be like Mike. No. Like Christ, if I could be like... I imagine a commercial of a guy skipping and excited and happy to be... If they could just be like him. But that's like, oh, no, I don't... What are you, a hypocrite or some sort of know-it-all or... People don't think that that's plausible. They have not the faith of God. So, the grace of God, which is given, that in everything you are enriched by in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Jesus was confirmed in you... To confirm is to stabilize, to make, we gave you a word and we made sure you got it straight. So that, again, this is what the grace of God has given, that and everything, even as, blah, 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 so that, that, you know, the grace of God flows through all this passage, that you would be enriched in all utterance as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you, so that you come behind in no gift. See, grace goes under grace. Grace feeds on itself, just like from faith to faith, from righteousness to righteousness. I think this is the chapter where we talk about faith to faith, isn't it? Or maybe it's not. I don't know, because I didn't read ahead. I mean, I read ahead years ago, right? It probably was a couple years ago last time I studied the whole book of Corinthians. But see, the Spirit of God gives a certain knowledge. Not that you make it up as you go along. I'm not making it up. The Spirit of God is instructing me. I'm just letting you in on my Bible study. I've already done the technical work Bible study, you know, where I get all the study aids out and look everything up, write down all kinds of copious notes in the margins of my text. Oh, you should see my Bible. It's pretty. I mean, I love it, but I really want the Word of God to abide in me, in my mind. That's the most important Bible that we possess. Yeah, I've got one that, you know, you look at it like, boy, he sure studied a lot, but you know what? A lot of the things I did, I don't even remember. But it's the truth. Not the definitions of words, though those can be helpful. But it is the truth of the gospel. Yeah, I might be able to discern a little saying better, knowing a definition of a word. But it is that promise of God. The thing that imparts to us a gift. How do we get the gifts of God? Here's how you get the gifts of God. How do you know even what to ask? I need a Mercedes. No. Here's how you get the promise, the gifts. You want gifts from God? I like getting gifts from God. I want to get a gift from God every day. And he hasn't promised that, so that's why John said, if you ask according to his will. Well, that's part of the key. You want a gift from God? Well, look. You need to look in the scriptures and learn what the gifts are. What are the gifts I can have? Here's the most important kind of gifts you got to know. What are the gifts I need to have? What are the gifts I must have to make my calling and election sure? So that I know I'm called of God. Because the called of God, those who are his adopted sons, the chosen of him, they have gifts. They're given to them. Right? Gifts are without repentance. They come to those who are his, because they have to have them to be the sons of God. Without these gifts, you cannot be the sons of God. And like he mentions, blameless. You got to be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be showing up there with all kinds of sinfulness. Now, we know the time pass of our life, we have sins. And as is written in the epistles of, I forgot exactly which, but you can look it up. The time past of our life is sufficient for us to have to walk after the will of the Gentiles. I think it was one of the, one of the Timothy epistles, I think. But someone who's more versed can tell you. But the point is, the time past of our life is sufficient for us to have to walk in the will of the Gentiles. There are certain ways we have to be. The gifts. Thank you, Lord. I was praying there for a minute. I'm like, what was I talking about? You know, because I suddenly got self-conscious. Look at the gifts of God. We got to know what they are. There are many gifts of God. I don't want to stumble over what passages where. It's the truth that matters. You know, they don't have to have, you know, the thing is people are like, what verse is that? Document it. I know it's in there. Anyone who knows the Word of God knows it's in there. And you know what? You can just check me out. Do a little diligence on your own. If you have questions, then go see if it's right. We aren't to walk the way we used to walk. We're supposed to remember we were purged from our old sins. He that commits sin is of the devil. We don't want to be of the devil. We want to be of Christ. We want to be of God. He that does evil is not of God. Though we were once sinners, right? But we gotta become blameless in Christ Jesus. His blood purges our past sins. His blood also gives us certain gifts. Righteousness is a gift of God. The faith is a gift of God. As Peter said, add your faith, virtue, to your virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, kindness, to kindness, love. You need all those gifts and more. Like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., etc. You know, we want to obtain all those gifts. How do you get them? You ask. And then you don't just give up because God didn't just dump them all on you right when you asked.
I want it now. Mommy, I want that thing right now. I want this.
I hate that with children. How much more unseemly is it for an adult to behave that way towards God? We don't like children to be whining. We say, be patient. Right? Or you ought to. I mean, some people I know, they just give in. You know, it's like, okay. You run my life, child. I'll do as you say. Oh, it disgusts me. And thank God that he's given me the wisdom to raise my children in a way that they have a lot of respect for their father. And they don't whine and complain. Well, they do a little complaining, of course. They're kids. But they don't whine after things they want. They ask me, can I have this? And I say no. And then they accept it. Because I've taught them to accept it. But look at it. We look for gifts from God. We don't want to fall behind in the gifts, though, right? We don't want to come behind in any gift while we're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because on the way to the coming of the Lord, see, there's two ways Jesus is going to come to you. He's either going to raise you from the dead, or you're going to be still alive when he comes. Either way, you don't want to come up short in any of the gifts of God. You want to make sure that you have them all. God, if you are his elect, he intends for you to have them. And in fact, he's going to give you the diligence to seek them. He's going to put it in your heart to love them, and you will obtain all of them. That's the beautiful thing, because God saves those he loves. He is not slack concerning his promise. He will give all those things he has promised. But he gives them by what? By promises. He makes a promise. I promise you, if you believe on him, you know, what does it say? You will, you know, why am I suddenly a lot? But like, if you believe on him, you'll inherit eternal life. Right, that's one promise a lot of people believe in, right? Okay, I'll believe on him and I'll inherit eternal life. I got myself into a complex issue, but I guess I'll have to wade right through it. I said, Paul, what do you mean complex? You're making it complex. It's simple. It is simple. We believe the promises of God. But we don't just believe part of the promises of God. We got to believe all the promises of God. That's why he doesn't say that you don't, you know, just believe. I mean, why are all these epistles written? I mean, if it's just believe and nothing else. Ultimately, it is by faith that everything happens. That's the beautiful part. Because it's not us that do the works. It's God that does the works in us. And he gives it to us to perform the works. I mean, they are performed in us. But that's what these gifts are. Here's a promise. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall walk righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Alright? The grace of God bringing salvation to us, the salvation which comes through our faith in Jesus, is going to make us, as John said, to walk as he walked, as he himself walked. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let no man deceive you, John also said. Don't let anybody deceive you on that one. Don't let anyone tell you, oh yeah, God just imputes the gifts. He doesn't actually give them. He just reckons them. Yes. Imagine if on your birthday I said, did you like the present I gave you? And you say, what present? I'm like, well, I have it right here. I imputed a present to you. You did? Yes, I wrote it down. Gave present of $1 million to my good friend, you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful present? But wait, I didn't get to enjoy the present. Well, but I gave it to you. That's all that counts, really. No, but you didn't give it to me. Well, I said I gave it to you. Isn't that good enough for you? What? You actually want to obtain the gift that I promised? What do you think, I'm made of money or something? Well, God, of the richness of his righteousness, of the richness of his holiness, he gives good things to men. To his elect, he gives righteousness, godliness, holiness, temperance, patience, virtue, all those things I talk about all the time. He gives those things. Those are the gifts. It is through faith in the promise of receiving those gifts that those gifts come. Patience is very important because the perfect work of patience makes you perfect in all things. Because you wait for one thing, right? And I had to wait a long time before I really got, I've talked about it many times in my studies, but the years I struggled and was miserable in my sin before God sent his Holy Ghost to me that I could be free. It taught me to be patient and believe in God for the fulfillment of all those promises. Like if I'm short in anything, like if my love isn't perfect, if I don't have all the virtues proper, if everything, to have faith that I'm not going to be short in anything. I thank God for the grace of God. Because in all the word, all the instruction, all the knowledge, it teaches us, according to the testimony of Christ, according to his death, burial, and resurrection, by which we are also raised in newness of life. Not just our bodies, but also our lives in this present world are brought from as those that are alive from the dead, in an allegorical sense. But it's a literal righteousness. It is a literal freedom from sin that we are to partake of, So we would not be behind in any gift. The grace of God comes so that we wouldn't be behind in the gifts. Grace is charis and gifts is charisma, we have the word charisma, which totally has a different meaning in English. But they're like, oh, he's got charisma, which means a gift. And they mean it like he's gifted at interacting with people. Well, there are more charismas than just having charisma. But that isn't even an important gift. The gifts I'm concerned with are the ones that make me like Christ. That I should walk as he walked. Though I'm an individual still, I am as he was in this world as far as in his behavior towards other people and in his inward righteousness as well, that I would be just like that. Still being me, but just like him. Conformed to the image of his son, as the scriptures say. He predestinated them, he predestinated us and adopted us so that we would conform to the image of Christ in all things. All things, again, that pertain to the things I've been saying. Not to the, hairstyles and beards and stuff that doesn't profit or into days of the week and all that stuff. So while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, either through our death and resurrection or through waiting to that time, because we got to be prepared. And he's going to confirm us to the end. Confirm is the same as, as before. It means to stay. He's going to make us stay. He's going to fix us in our place to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be blameworthy of anything in his judgment. He forgives our past. He does. He came for the remission of the sins that are past. What about the future? Well, there are many of us whose future is going to have sin in it yet. But if you are of it. I mean, because there's maybe those yet to be born, and they're going to be sinners too. And that's what I mean. And, you know, I never like to say, oh, I'm going to sin, or I've got sin in my future. I want to think, like, the last sin I committed was the last sin I ever will commit. I pray, you know, by God's grace. Lord, teach me to walk ever in your light. You know, that sort of attitude, that sort of prayerfulness. God, give me that gift. And as you see your progress, your faith will grow. As it has grown in me, because honestly, I've labored and struggled with different things. I struggle with my weight. Couldn't get anywhere. Then one day, bam, God just delivers me. He just delivers me a new spirit where it's like, everything's changed. Ah, drinking, drugs, I can't get over it. Ah, I wish I could stop. Ah, and one day, bam, God just, all of it's wiped out. That's how it's worked for me. He's kind of let me flounder, and then he comes along and gifts. And the gift finally comes. And now I've learned a different sort of spirit. It's sort of like, well, instead of floundering about, I'll just be careful and be patient and wait with hope. I mean, thankfully, he's gotten rid of a lot of really hurtful things in my life. And I expect to the end that all the things, you know, the most hurtful things he's taken away. I know there are yet more things. Like I said, it's like there's a certain amount of perfection of love, which I know. It's like, just the way I am with some people, it's like, I don't even want to bother with certain people sometimes, you know? And I think like, yeah, is that right? You know, I need to know that for sure. And so I have that fullness of knowledge and assurance, but you know what? I know that he's going to confirm me. He's going to stabilize me. So I know how I ought to walk and to please God of a surety. And part of that's coming through this teaching and through the teaching I will continue to do. And through, you know why? Because we got to marinate ourselves in this Word of God. The grace of God is going to help us to do all this. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called. He's faithful to those, he has called us. He's faithful. In doing all this work. So, but I haven't received it. It's like, well, you know, there's a certain degree in which some people are not going to be saved. Because we're not called by God. What it is men have come along and perverted the gospel. And these people have itching ears. And they love to listen to the gospel of falsehood. Others, there's all kinds of subtle ways and different ways by which people are going to come to the truth. But there's only one way of salvation. There's only one truth. How you come to that one way are multitudes of ways. You know, I think of the way I came to it. It's not necessarily the way Johnny's going to come to it. But you know what? Once we get there, we all walk on the same path. Meaning, righteousness, holiness, godliness, eternal life. Even on that, though, I mean, it's like, you know, we're obtaining the same things, but maybe not at the same rate, maybe not at the same order, per se. Though, I mean, certain things are built on other things. It's just, you know, all the works of God are His works. And so I want to be, you know, we always got to be patient with our brethren. And the reason I'm saying all that is because of that, you know, it's like, well, one person's seeing a lot of progress. They need to also remember the others who are not, be patient with them as well. Because it doesn't help to be impatient. It doesn't help them. And though exhorting them is good, you know, exhortation is not a form of impatience. You know, I suppose it could be seen that way. You know, I don't know. The Lord judge. And the Lord teach. You know, a lot of times you get, the reason I say these things is because if I hem and haw, it's because a lot of things are judged by the Spirit based on the context of the situation. Meaning, you give me a specific scenario, having all the details, and I know the Spirit of God is going to teach me the right thing to do. You know, so sometimes in general, it's hard to say, but, you know, when I say like, oh, my love isn't perfect, you know, I've seen instances where, like, I thought that wasn't right. And I think it's in my heart. How do I change it? And so I seek God for that change. And wait patiently for it. And wait patiently for it as well. It doesn't mean, I'll tell you what, wait patiently for the, for God is this. God, please give it to me. Oh, you know, I mean, that can be wait. What, this is where you fail in regard to patience. I give up. I guess this is how I'm going to be for the rest of my life. You know, I made some big improvements. It's good. I think I'll just stay like this. I'm content. I'm not godly, but I'm content anyways. Yeah, it's close enough. Fail. He's called us to that fellowship, partnership. We are fellow heirs with him. We're set down with him in his throne. That's the idea. That's where we want to go. Like him, with him. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He will call us brother. That seems almost terrifying. I feel like, Lord, you know, like John the Baptist when he was like, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. You want me to baptize you? It's like, it's freaky, you know. You don't expect him to come up and be like, my brother. You know, we all think, but he's the Son of God, you know. We always think of God, you know, it's funny. Even the priests, you know, they say, my son. Right? The Catholic Church, they call you, you know, son. And Jesus, they call no man your father on the earth. Not like that. And then you can call your flesh and blood dad, call him your father. Because he is your father. What it means is don't call some dude who ain't your father, father. Father, be not called, or Rabbi, you know. Verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together, in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. I'll hold there. By the way, he says in verse 10, you know, be of the same mind, you know. Can two walk together except they be agreed, say the Proverbs. You know, can we go, unless we agree on the destination, can we walk together? No, of course not. You know, well, I want to go east. Well, I want to go west. We can't walk together unless we be agreed. People, and the funny thing is, I love them. I do, but people write me a lot, you know, like, well, you know, what's the, why you disagree? Or, I don't disagree with you so much as I disagree with you speaking against someone. I'm like, I don't speak, they're like, we all believe in Jesus. We should all get along. Problem is, we don't all, look, if any man, John said in the third epistle of John, or second epistle of John, he said, if any man transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he's not of God. Okay? So, if we are completely divided on doctrine, we're not of the same mind. And we have no unity. Paul lived in a time when he had gone out. Jesus was crucified in his lifetime. You know? The men who knew Jesus Christ were alive. They were going out and preaching the gospel to people. People were believing it, and it was all new. And they had one message. And then when the division started coming, it was like something they had to deal with that was coming up out of unity. Today we have the fruit of, you know, of 1,800 years of absolute, or 1,900 years or so after the apostles, of a complete breakdown, and it's totally divided, all these different doctrines, and none of them are of God. As far as in the main branches of, like, the denominations are all of the devil. They're not of God. You know, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian, it's all of Satan. It's all his work. Because they transgress the doctrine of Christ. Because of their traditions. And that's the thing, their religions are traditions. There'll never be a tradition that follows after me. I know. But again, they're, you know, just like the apostles. People claim the traditions of the apostles. But God has given me his spirit. I know, because it was by power. And I have a great confidence to say that those guys on TV and stuff, they're not of God. They transgress the doctrine of Christ. Well, Paul, we should, you know, well, what do you mean? We all believe in Jesus, but they don't, if they don't have the doctrine of Christ, then they don't have the Christ. They've got some other Jesus. Look at, they don't know Jesus. They didn't walk with him. They haven't seen him. Right? If you don't do right and don't do good, then you haven't seen God. You can't claim you saw Jesus. So, you have to go by the doctrine by these guys taught. You know, the apostles. These people are going by what their denominations teach them. God could not allow that to be correct. It would transgress the doctrine of Christ. We are supposed to be, you know, and the thing is, we are supposed to be perfectly joined together, knit together. Conjoined, you know? Perfected. Having the same mind. The double-minded man, people say, you're so single-minded. I want to be single-minded. Single-minded with Christ. Single-minded with all those who love the truth. I am perfectly joined together with everyone that is of God. And everyone is of the truth. We are perfectly joined together. Unfortunately, we're physically dispersed. We live in a different world than Paul did. There is a complete dissolution of the situation he was in. I remember reading that third epistle of John where churches were being taken over by evil men. Paul prophesied of it in the book of Acts. And they ran. And that which is known as the historical church is essentially Satan's little workshop. All made after his image. Traditions of men. Perverse doctrines. Divisions. Bloodshed. All in the name of men. Though these be men as well. So again, Paul names the house of Chloe, which I think is kind of fun. Was that bad for her or what? Yeah, and people going like, thanks, Chloe. Told on us to the apostle, eh? I guess that's why I think about it. Like, I'm like, boy, your name's Hurt. Or she might, I don't know, I'm sure they were like, they were probably outspoken about it already. I doubt it was like something they were secretly, we'll go tell the apostles. I'm sure they probably already went to those people first and said, we gotta stop this. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollo, I am of Luther, I am of Calvin, I'm of, well, we're of the apostles, we're the Catholic Church, we're the Universal Church. No, well, we're of baptism, we're of, you know, and then we get down to, you know, well, we're the Methodists, we're the Presbyterians, well, we are this, we are that, and then denomination. The word denomination, to denominate, means to make something into a name. Like, in a language, like, the denominative form of a verb makes that verb a noun. Like, the denominative form of run is like to say, I'm going to go for a run. Right? To denominate is to turn whatever it is you're saying into an actual, into a label, a name. So, Baptists denominate baptism. Catholics denominate Catholicism, Universalism. You know, Lutherans denominate Luther. You know, they turn him into their name. That's exactly what verse 12 is all about. I am of Paul. I'm of Luther. I share opinion with Luther. I share the teachings of him. He knew something. I'm of Cephas. I'm whatever, you know. They denominate themselves based on what it is they follow. And now I come into the world, into this world where that's all the norm. So how do we deal with this? Well, their way of dealing, you know, there's always these, we're going to try, you know, unity groups and you know, maybe they will all get together again. But that will be for great evil. Count on it. Because they're already Satan's workshop. They're already unified. You know what they're unified in? Disunity. They're unified in lies. They're unified in lack of the truth. They're unified in denying righteousness. They're unified in denying godliness. They're unified in wickedness. They're unified in heresy. They're unified in perversions. They're unified in incontinence. They're unified in lack of all things that are good. They're unified in evil. They are one. They have one mind. These have one mind and give their power and strength to the beast. They are all one. They are unified. The denominations are all together. Is Christ divided? No. Christ is not divided. Was Luther crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of John Calvin? Again. So what's the point of that? Well, the point, you know, Paul's asking rhetorical questions. It's all about Christ, right? But you know what they say? I am of Christ. Because they were saying, oh, well, we're of Christ. You're not. Well, Paul, don't you say that? Yeah, I do. That's true. But again, this is in a church where they had all heard the preaching of the apostles. And he's saying, just follow after the things we taught you. Be of one mind. And they were starting to denominate just for the sake of denomination. Well, we prefer the teachings of Peter, most of all. I mean, Peter had the biggest impact on us, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We're Pauline Christians. We believe in the Pauline epistles. Pauline, I mean, it's like Paul. I know. Pauline means of Paul, but it's kind of funny. It also is a woman's name. It's funny, people always got to find with a fancier way to say the epistles of Paul. The Pauline epistles. The Petrine epistles. The Jamesian. Always denominating. But, you know, again, they were all, they'd all received one. You know, I came in the world, all the denominations exist. I didn't create this mess. All I can say is what the book of Revelation says. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. But ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached heaven. I left out that phrase. Anyways, that is somewhat something that, like, you look at the way Paul is writing, and it was like, it almost makes you want to cry. Because you see, it's like, boy, they fought against it, but they couldn't stop it. You know why? Because it was prophesied it would be like this. It wasn't like, people sometimes treat it like, oh, it's so, I mean, there's all these denominations. I mean, it's so terrible. Don't you know that this is as God intended it should be? Well, because you know what the problem is? They want to believe they're of God. But they're part of all these denominations, which are just part of the beast. You know, they're part of Satan's work, is what I mean by that. You know, they're all just part of that, and they don't want to think they're part of that. They want to think they're part of Christ. And they want to also look at their brethren, like the Lutherans want to look at the Baptists, and the Baptists want to look at, they want to look at each other and say, hey, you know, we're all okay, right? So they want to start assuring ourselves. So they're saying, well, we're all in Christ's brethren, right? And so what they do is they begin to believe in nothing. We all believe in Jesus. But they don't believe in anything. To believe in Jesus, you got to believe in a certain form of doctrine. You got to believe from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to us by the apostles. This form of doctrine. Like verses 4 through 9, that's a good, nice codification of the gospel right there. God is faithful to his elect. To these others, they are going to go on deceiving and being deceived. All right? But you know what? Look at the example of Paul. We still fight against them. We still preach against them. And that's what God wants us to be exercised in. It's part of his plan for the creation of his sons. He wants them to be exercised through this. It's not for other people. Other people aren't even supposed to understand. They don't need to understand. It's for his elect. Those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, in him is no sin. The Epistle of John. So he was saying, yeah, I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you. Well, I baptized Crispus and Gaius and a few of Stephanus' household, but I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. Christ didn't send me to baptize. Now again, people would say, see, Paul's against baptism. Baptism's part of the gospel. It's part of the things through faith we do. It says we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him in newness of life. I'm not baptized because of works. I'm baptized in faith. You know, God gives you a gift at baptism as far as, like, it is the symbol of us, of a good, it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. But Paul was not a Baptist. He didn't come to be a baptizer. That wasn't what he came for. He preached the gospel. And he preached baptism, obviously, because he baptized some people. But that wasn't what he came for. He baptized a few. Right? He did some baptisms, but it wasn't like, that's not like his business. I come to baptize! Everyone line up! Baptisms galore! You know, I don't come to baptize. I've baptized people, but that's not what my purpose is in life. Baptisms. You know? Like, I was thinking about, like, you know, the priests. They come to baptize. I baptize, I give communion, I do marriages, I come to do those things. That's what they do. I come to do the sacraments and all that stuff. I don't come for that, but to preach the gospel. The gospel, what does gospel mean? It is good news. Euangelios. Angelos is message. Angelos, we get angel. It means a messenger. Euangelos is good message, like eugenics, good genes. Euangelos, where we get our word evangelize, to preach the good news. What is the good news?
Jesus died for your sins.
Well, that's part of it. Again, I don't want to mock the sacrifice of Christ, but they mock it. So I mock their mockery by saying what I say, because they mock Christ in that they would deliver just a portion of what he said. It's, I used the analogy before. It's like God is on the phone trying to tell them something, and they hang up on him right in the middle of what he's saying. The gospel is not just that you should believe he died for your sins, but he died from your sins and he was raised again. That you also, he died for your sins to pay the price of your iniquities, and he rose from the dead, that you also might be raised in newness of life right now in this world, and also at the resurrection of the dead, when your vile body shall be changed like unto his glorious body. There's more to the gospel than just, he died for my sins so I can go to heaven. Uh-uh. In fact, that's not even a correct way of looking at it. He died for my sins so I could live eternally. And as far as the near term, heaven, when the resurrection of the dead finally comes, the kingdom is coming here. We're not going up to heaven. Heaven's coming down. Now, the new heaven and the new earth, yeah, it's going to be heavenly forever, whatever, you know. It's not about going to heaven. You don't understand. It's like there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I want to live forever on the earth, not in heaven. And not just on earth, but in the heavens also. I want to be, as it says in Ephesians, we are set down with Christ in the heavenly places. Right now, I'm supposed to sit down with him in the heavenly places. How do I do that? God, grant it me, so that I come behind you, no gift, that I might sit down with you in the heavenly places now in Christ Jesus. Or at least help me understand what that means. That I could be furthered in it. These are how we obtain things. This is what I want to teach you. I want to preach the gospel. The cross of Christ. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them... I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. Again, not with wisdom of words that I should have, like, the greatest sort of systematic way of speaking that would be, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The cross of Christ isn't supposed to be just a bunch of words. Like I said, God is only imputing righteousness today. He's not going to give it out. It's a gift, but he's just going to reckon you got it, okay? He's not actually going to give you the gift. He's just going to reckon it, okay? So, the gospel of Christ, he's not going to actually affect you in any way. No, the cross of Christ, he's just going to reckon the cross of Christ did something for you. Maybe after you're dead, he'll let you live in heaven for a while. Or forever, maybe. Actually, it is forever. I know, I'm being facetious. But the cross of Christ, it's not just with words that sound wise. He died for your sins. The four spiritual laws. And there's a gap between God and men. And the cross kind of fills the gap. If you just believe it's there, you can walk across and get to God. With wisdom of words. The cross of Christ has an effect. Right? It's not just the wisdom to believe in something. It's the wisdom that you could actually believe it and obtain it. The cross of Christ came, Jesus died to take away our sins. And as he says in Galatians, he died to Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. I should probably memorize this because I go to it a lot. I just like it. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not by taking us out of the world, but by in the world, we could walk as he walked. By in the world, we could have godliness. That in the world, we could have righteousness. That in the world, we could have all manner of the gifts of God working in us to fulfill knowledge, virtue, patience, temperance, all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and every other good thing in God. I can't always rattle them off the top of my head, but, you know, honor, glory, power. That is the power of God, not just in words, in power. You know, I don't want to just have the gospel in, like, a bunch of words. Like verse 18 says, the cross has to have an effect. It's going to affect you. It has an effectual working. Because if it's just words, then the cross of Christ is of no effect. Just believe these words, and then go back to your lives, and know that you will be, you will, do you know for sure that you will, if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Well, believe these words, and you can know for sure that you will die and go to heaven. None effect. They make the cross of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross, Jesus died for your sins. And it is what it, all the things that that brings. Not just that he died, but that he also rose. Also, the grace of God. The grace of God. He was given by the grace of God for the purposes of taking away our sins. And also that in everything we could be enriched by him. And also that we could be, come behind in no gift. Because, and that we might be blameless. And that we would see God as faithful. That's why preaching is foolishness to people. Because it's like, what is preaching? Preaching. Well, preaching is kind of foolish, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Because all it is, preaching is just proclaiming. I'm proclaiming something to you. I'm proclaiming a truth. I preach a truth. And it will save you. You mean you're going to just tell me something. And I'm going to believe it. And that's going to cause me to have, that's the power of God. That's foolish to them that perish. The message, and the preaching of the cross, like I said, it's not just Jesus died so I could go to heaven. Believe that. No. It's all the, it is that cross, that sacrifice, has power in it. Them he gave power. You know, look at it. As many as believed on him, gave he power to become the sons of God. It says in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. And then, what does it say in the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter, which I love that first chapter. It says, there are given to us many exceeding great and precious promises. How are the promises given? By the preaching of the gospel. The good news is there are these promises given. There are gifts that are going to come. You must believe on them. Now, that is the power of the cross to salvation, that Jesus died forgiving our sins, but it also, he died to save us from this present world. It says, the grace of God which bringeth salvation teaches us, I think I've said this three times already in this chapter, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. That's from Titus chapter 2. The grace of God is teaching those things. You know, it's the preaching of all that truth, of those promises, that what does Peter say in his epistle? He says, that by these, the promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the preaching of the cross. You mean by believing these promises that God has said, and by receiving those, you know, by believing those promises, it's just by believing, really. You're going to receive all those gifts, ultimately eternal life, by believing on those promises of God. That's stupid. To inherit eternal life, you should probably, you know, go open a soup kitchen or do something useful. Not that, you know, as the apostle said, you know, they should not forget the poor, as we were also mindful to do. As James said, true religion is to remember the poor and fatherless, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Obviously, that's a thing. You don't want to be. Now, that doesn't mean you don't associate with the world. It just means you don't fellowship with the world, which means I have to come into contact with people all the time. And I need to let my light shine among men. But on the other hand, I don't, you know, hang out at bars and just kind of kick back with them in their world. I bring them into my world as much as possible. Now, there's some things, you know, you go to market, it's like you just go into market. It's just a worldly thing to do, right? You gotta buy food, or you gotta get gas. And it's like you're not everywhere in church, but in general, and you come into contact with people. And, you know, there's no need to escape that. That's not how he wants you to escape the world. You escape the world, you escape the corruption, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's also 2 Peter chapter 1. Having escaped by the blood of Christ, you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, how do I do that? By the promise. By the preaching of the gospel. That is the preaching of the gospel. Believe on the blood of Christ and you will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Believe on the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you will walk righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Believe on the blood of Christ, and you will inherit eternal life. You will be the Son of God. He will raise you from the dead in the last day. That's the preaching of the God. And that's to people who perish. That's foolishness. Now, especially in the time of Paul, remember, that was new. Nowadays, it's sort of like, yeah, whatever, we heard it before, or I already believe that, you know, but not quite the way you say it, Paul, because you're a little bit like, I think you're asking a lot. I'm not asking a lot of you, I'm asking a lot of him. And I'm telling you, you ought to ask a lot of him as well, because he's promised a lot. And if you don't ask, you won't receive. And if you don't receive, you ain't going to enter in. Simple as that. That's why I gotta preach it, because if I don't, you won't believe it. The preaching of the cross is the power of God, because it's by the preaching of that cross that those promises enter into us, man. And when we believe it, oh, the power comes to actually obtain it. I saw it firsthand, the first time I heard the gospel preached, in truth. Every other time I've been hearing all the world gospels, all the lie gospels, and a man of God preached to me the gospel. And I heard it. The next day, I was delivered from drugs and alcohol when I returned, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost was given unto me. In power. In a literal power that I could feel all over my body. Not in some emotional blah, blah, blah. I remember I was like, I took it like a scientific experiment. I was like, okay. I remember it was happening. I was like, this is really amazing. And I was like, what happens if I touch this? Can I touch you? What happens when I touch you? Ooh, that's weird. It kind of, as soon as I touch you, it stops. Then I take my hand away and it starts. I remember I did that like 3-4 times. I was like, I touch him, the buzz, the powerful feeling departs. But then I take it away and it comes back. I didn't know what to make of it. But I just kind of tested it out on stuff. I wasn't like, all like freaked out over it. I wasn't at all. I was sort of like, this is awesome. What is it? Because I was a very curious mind. I've always loved science and stuff like that. I do. I got a lot of, if you look at my wall, I have DVDs on science and history, things that I've always been fascinated with. But you know what? In the gospel, it doesn't profit you anything. That's why I'm not going to preach to you out of science. I'm not going to preach you out of philosophy. I'm not going to preach to you out of history much, except history is there. We, you know, Paul didn't live after the history we lived with. But we live in our current time, not in the time of Paul. But we get the wisdom from Paul, and the gospel hasn't changed. Though many have sought to change it. But what they've changed is not the gospel. They've just exchanged the gospel for that which cannot save. Righteousness must be, and essentially, the number one thing among Protestants is they deny that we can obtain righteousness through faith, but they say righteousness is only imputed. And that's what I keep talking about. God just writes it down. He's not going to give you a gift. He just says, well, I gave you one. I wrote it down. He's stingy. He has all the power in heaven and earth. He demands righteousness, godliness. Don't be a hypocrite. But he doesn't want to help you do it. You got to do it all yourself. What a bunch of lies they tell you. What a bunch of lies they told me. And I used to tell. Oh. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Ooh, I like that. I should just keep reading. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen. Really, this is more, I like it disjointed. Let me read it disjointed. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look, Christ, you see, the gospel's, Christ is of God, or from God, made to us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. That means the making, purification, making us pure, making us holy. Redemption. He redeems us. Actually, that word redemption is lutrosis, which means to loosen. And to me, that indicates freedom. Loosed from the bonds of death, loosed from the bonds of sin. That's the power of God. The power of God is Jesus. I preach the gospel that Jesus was crucified, and he becomes to us through all those promises, through these words. He becomes not just vain words, but a power that comes on you. A power that makes you wise. A power that makes you righteous. A power that makes you sanctified. A power that redeems you. That frees you. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But what do they say today? Today they say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free theoretically. Because only theoretically are you righteous. Only theoretically are you sanctified. Only theoretically are you wise. Only theoretically are you redempted. Because God imputes it only, but he does not actually give it. And why do they do that? Because they make excuses for themselves. Because you know why? God didn't give them the promises. God didn't give them the wisdom. God didn't give them the righteousness. So they say, well, God isn't giving these things. But wait a second, I must be of God. So I'll just have to re-understand this in such a way that I can be saved. Because everyone wants to be saved. Nobody wants to be left out. It's hard for people to accept. They see this word sent to God's elect, and they want to be of God. But then all of a sudden, they see the works of God don't happen to them. Things doesn't happen. They don't understand. They don't have wisdom. So they begin to twist and pervert. And I say, oh my God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh Lord, please. But still, the counsels and wisdom of God stand sure. He did all these things to raise his sons. He doesn't owe any man anything. He doesn't owe the world anything. He doesn't owe those people anything. He only owes himself what he purposed in himself. Remember, there's a whole lot of people who never existed and never will exist. And those people who do exist, God doesn't owe us anything. He already gave us life. He's already being gracious to us. What do you mean? Well, look it. You could be one of the nameless unconceived. You know, and every man has billions of seed over a lifetime. With all the DNA in you, you know how many different combinations of sperm you can shoot out? Or eggs women can drop? And then you think about all the people in the world, the way those things could combine, why, it must be almost limitless, the number of people that could exist. But there's only these few billion. Seems like a lot to us, but to God, I'm sure it seems like, I just made up, you know, in history, maybe 12 to 15 billion people. Or I don't know exactly how many, you know. 18 to 20 billion, whatever. It's a lot less than infinite, if you get my drift. We who are alive, we think so much of ourselves, and we think we are so great, and we think we are so deserving of everything we have. But really, we're just already, I was going to say just lucky, but in a sense, God is just gracious to even allow us to exist. Because there's a whole lot of other people who will never exist, but could very well, they would be individual people. Because I don't believe like there's this big bucket of souls that God fishes people out of and sticks them into bodies. When the body is imbued with a spirit, a soul arises naturally in that place. Just like Adam, he formed Adam of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his life the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I became a soul when God brought me to life in my mother's womb. There was no soul shot down out of heaven. Or from some holding tank somewhere. Nonsense. That's not Christian doctrine. It's not according to the teachings of the Bible or the doctrine of Christ. It's some other religion. It's paganism, probably. It is paganism. Definitely. I don't know of any particular pagan religion, but if it's not of a particular pagan religion, I'm declaring it pagan right now. Meaning not Christian. Now, looking back on this part, which is beautiful, I love reading it. Someday I want to do like a reading of the scriptures, just a reading, you know? Maybe that's what I'll do after I do, a couple of years. I hope I have years, you know? Lord, let me live long. Because there's so many things I want to do. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall be hid. That's got to be Isaiah 28, because I sang it. Oh, no, Isaiah 29, I sing that one too. Sometimes I get a little confused. Oh, yes. Shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding? See, people always think, God didn't make me. Well, he created things, but like, I really make myself of who I am. I mean, my choices, they define who I really am. Like, whether I choose this or choose that, because I have free will. If I'm a creature of free will, I create myself as I go along. Because the choices I make define who I really am. That's what free will is. You would, as you go along, you would choose things, and that would, you would be showing who you want to be. And you'd be making of yourself what you are. That's not how the universe works. Not according to the Christian teaching. Okay? Now, if you have some other religion you are in, and I'm not going to dispute with your religion, but I will dispute with those who would corrupt the gospel. Who would corrupt the word of God. Look it. God makes, he destroys the wisdom of the wise. The wisdom of man, when applied to the scriptures, messes everything up. They totally get it out of order. They totally get it wrong. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the calling and election. They don't understand predestination. They don't understand how God even operates. And they don't understand the cross, least of all. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? It's funny that that verse was quoted and I started talking about predestination, because I use Isaiah 29 a lot when I talk about predestination. Though his main focus here is on the gospel and how the gospel is not wise to people. But, you know, but all the truths of scripture that people deny, it's because their wisdom denies it. When I try to teach predestination to people, they always come up with these reasons out of their own understanding of the way they can't understand how it could be right. Because of their own wisdom. Instead of just submitting themselves to the truth of God and then letting God teach them the way, that's how I learned. I tell you, I didn't study Calvinism. I have no idea. I know they teach predestination, but honestly, I haven't studied it. Only thing I ever read about Calvinism was something on the limited atonement, which I also believe in. And I was like, well, that was kind of helpful. But in general, I have no idea what they teach precisely. People say, well, you're kind of Calvinistic. No, I'm definitely not Calvinistic. Definitely not. I'd probably make those people mad. You know, they're all just kind of trying to reach agreement on their Reformation theology. Whatever. Reformation? I am not a part of any Reformation or protest or anything against those things. I'm not a Protestant. I'm not a Catholic. I am a... God ordained me for these last times to preach the gospel. I am a disciple of the Holy Ghost. That's what I am. And I have some brethren. And I'm like all by myself. And I'm like, oh, you're a Lone Ranger Christian. But no. I have brethren who agree with me. There are people who would listen to me and they say amen to every single word I say. I love having that. I do. It's good, because I remember there was a time when that wasn't so. And I had many of the doctrines I do. But I didn't find things. I had many of the doctrines I do, but not the gospel I do. Some of the other foundational doctrines I did believe. But whatever. That was the past. Well, look at the wisdom of man always wants to make the Bible confirm him. And what it is they want to be part of it. And they don't see the stuff happening, so they use their wisdom to create a different sort of way. What they're really doing is using their wisdom to create heresy. The Catholics, the Protestants and all that. It's all, and the Pentecostals. It's all heresy. Yep. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God, you know, where do they come into all this? How do they fit in? God didn't take counsel with them. God takes counsel with himself. Again, but you look at the denominations, it's like, oh, well, they sure listen to wise people. Well, we've got Justinius here, and we've got, have you read Matthew Henry's commentary? Or how about the commentary by so-and-so or so-and-so? Or what about Paul Strigini's commentary? I don't know. That depends, doesn't it? Well, I'm making a commentary too, aren't I? But it's you. Judge for yourself. Am I speaking by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God? Or am I a disputer of this world? I don't enter into that stuff, honestly. It's like I said, it's like, is this the wisdom of the world? Is this the scribeship? You know, it's like, where are those guys making their, hey, we gonna? Because like I said, there's a lot of people who know the Bible better than I do. I mean, those guys teaching in those Christian universities. All doing the work of Satan. I said that with a smile. The wisdom of this world says, you want to learn about Christianity? Well, go to a good Christian college. You want to learn about Jesus? Go to Jesus U.
As I was looking on recently, I was on the my church site, and it said WWJS. Where would Jesus study, or what would Jesus study? I don't know. ChristianColleges.com or .org or .net. I don't know what it was. Hey, yeah, you want to learn about the Bible? Go to a university. They'll charge you lots of money, and they'll totally pervert the gospel of Christ. And they may even destroy your faith, actually. Yeah. Houses of hell. The grave. In there is dead men's bones and all uncleanness. I feel like I could go on about that. Anyways. Well, it depends on what kind of university you go to. You go to Baptist College, you go to Lutheran College, you go to Calvin College, you go to Presbyterian College, you go to College, Catholic College, Unaffiliated Evangelical College, because it's the same thing. Evangelicalism is just another branch off Protestantism. Keep all the same traditions. There's a certain mark that goes through all those traditions. They have a certain language they speak. You notice I don't speak the language. That's really the thing that I think that there's a distinguishing sort of thing. They're all taught to speak a certain way. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So after that, after the world by wisdom didn't know God, it pleased God. God lets man, by his wisdom, try to know God. And man, by wisdom, doesn't know God. Philosophies. I remember I took a philosophy of religion class, and there was all this thing about man's wisdom and trying to, is there a God or is there not a God? And all this taught, and the problem of evil, that's the funniest one of all. The problem of evil. Because evil's not a problem. I should do that. I'm going to do a video on, when I get to videos, the problem of evil. I'm even going to write that down. Because that's one I really want to cover. I'm literally getting a paper. I'm like, okay, Paul. Because I was going to do predestination, and it's going to be called the problem of evil. Evil's not a problem. It's actually a part of the solution. God wants to raise up sons. And in as much as he took counsel in himself of how he ought to do this, he thought, I'm going to use evil as part of the process. I'm going to subject them to things. I'm going to subject the whole world to vanity. The Lord creates good and he creates evil. Let the Lord do all these things, he says. So the world didn't know God by wisdom. But it pleased God. I'll write one more thing down. That I want to use this scripture, actually. Anyways. Wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Meaning, the world didn't know God. So God, by foolishness of just, if you believe these things, you will be saved. Now, you don't even have to understand all the, like, I'll tell you what, God gave me a lot of wisdom and understanding of deep things of God. And I don't go in, I touch on them, I do. All right, but you don't even have to understand all that stuff to be saved. You know, the gospel, and I hope I never let this, you lose sight of this, that the gospel is these promises that God has made through the faith in the cross that you could obtain certain things, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. And then, and through that comes the resurrection of the dead and salvation. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Love is to keep the commandments of God. He wants, the commandment he gives us is to love one another. And to love is to keep all his words. And I mean the New Testament, according to the New Testament understanding of what those commandments are. I mean, again, we're not going to put on the clothes they did in the Old Testament. They're only one kind of cloth, only one this. And we're not going to eat the foods they ate because we've been freed from that. According to the New Testament. See, that's what he's saying. Where's the wise? Where are they in all this? They couldn't find God. So after God, after the wisdom of man couldn't find, you know, in the wisdom of God, meaning according to his wisdom and in his purpose, the world by wisdom didn't know God. I like that. It's because God, in his purposes, in his wisdom, he decided that the world, by its wisdom, couldn't know him or didn't, you know, whatever. The world had wisdom and it couldn't know God. It didn't know God. You look at philosophy. They don't know God. That's why I said they wrestle over this problem of evil. And if they understood the problem, I mean, if they understood evil and the nature of evil, they might know what God is really like. You know, I looked at the thing, and I said, well, look at the world and how it operates, and what kind of God would there be? And I'm saying, if God is loving, it has to be a very particular kind of love, and for a very particular kind of people, because there's much evil in the world. And evil must somehow fit into this. And I mean, there's different ways you can interpret God, but the only satisfactory God I came up with by the scriptures, well, in pointing to the scriptures, and then to the in the scriptures, the way in which I teach them, which is pretty much according to what they plainly say, using wisdom and according to the Spirit. Obviously, something, you know, not everything is always. Some things are set as snares and stumbling blocks, even in the scriptures, and it's true. Well, Paul, what do you mean? There's snares and stumbling blocks even in the scriptures? That's what Peter said, in a way. After a fashion. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he said about the writings of Paul that there were many things in them hard to be understanding, and they which are unstable, they do rest, they twist, and they turn, and they cannot understand to their own destruction. As unto, whereunto also they were appointed, he says, because those who are destroyed are appointed to destruction. The wise are appointed not to be able to find out God. The Jews required a sign. They want another sign. He already gave them the sign of Jonas. He already gave them the miracles. But they wanted something more now. Not everyone had seen it. And they, like the, Paul goes out and declares the resurrection, you know, to Jews who were not living in the commonwealth of Israel. Or, I mean, in the state of Israel, let's say. In the Roman state of Israel. Or Palestine, whatever. I think the Romans called it, were the first to call it Palestine. And, and they would go out to the Greeks and the Jews who were living among the Greeks. They had synagogues and they preached. And the Jews asked the sign, could we see some sign that God is with you? Not all the Jews necessarily, but in general, you know, they looked after a sign. They wanted to see a miracle. They had this tradition of miracles in the Old Testament. And even Jesus, you know, and they hoped the apostles could also show more miracles. And there were things done, but they didn't always do them when asked for, you know. As Jesus said, a wicked and perverse generation asketh after a sign. You know, and no sign will be given except the sign of Jonas. In the end times, too, there is also a sign of Jonas when the two witnesses lay for 3 days and a half. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. But they perform many signs, too, which people do not receive. I mean, when they turn your waters to blood and smite you with plagues, they're doing miracles for you. Why, you don't like them? That's why people don't receive them as the signs of God. That must be of the devil. Watch out for what signs you get. Those who seek a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. They want some sort of wisdom. Because in the preaching of the cross, there's no wisdom. It does not make sense, according to the wisdom of man, that like, okay, he died, he's the Son of God, okay, he dies, he bleeds, he's dead, he rises from the dead. Now, that, believing in that, and the promises attached to it, it's going to enable us to get gifts from God and live eternally. There's no wisdom there. That's just sort of like something, well, you're just making a declaration. Yeah, that's what preaching. It's the foolishness of just declaring. Let me just declare to you, Christ crucified, and all that that entails. Like, again, to people that say, well, I want something a little more sophisticated, you know? I want some more wisdom. That's what I want, sophisticated. And there can be sophisticated understandings of things. Lord knows I sought a lot of that. Because to me, Christianity, the way I approached Christianity for the first 13 years of my walk, even though I was a drug user, I approached it as an intellectual pursuit. You know, I was a heavy marijuana user, essentially. When I talk about drugs, I wasn't like a crackhead or anything like that. Well, I suppose I could have been. I thank God I wasn't. But I was mostly pot smoker. You know, I grew up, in my schools, they called me gifted. You know, when I went to school, I didn't call myself that. I didn't just do it now. When I went to school, that's what they said.
Pa's a gifted boy. We should put him in gifted classes and send him off to a special gifted school that he might use his gifts to prove how gifted he is, I guess.
And I was not a very good student. You know, I failed out of college. In high school, I got by doing as little as I could. So I was like a B and a C student. But that was through very little effort. You know, people who tried much harder than me didn't do as well as I did. Scored high on exams. I was a good test taker. I even had a sort of a way of taking tests, even when I don't know the material. You know? But to me, that makes my salvation all the more miraculous. Because not many wise in the world... Though actually the way I used my wisdom in the world, they would call pretty foolish. I mean, I blew my education. I never used my intelligence much for business. You know, in many ways, the world would look at me as a failure. Here I am, saddled with 6 children. You know, as my wife would always say, I'm stuck with her. I was like the Huey Lewis song. I remember it. Happy to be stuck with you. And that's the way I look at it. But anyways, but you know, the world would look at me as having squandered the gifts I had. And in many ways, in their wisdom, they're right. I mean, I totally blew my college education. Never applied myself much. And I was not as much a hard science kind of guy. I was more of the philosophy, law, that kind of. Politics, those kind of sciences, you know, sociology, psychology. Not that I studied much of any of those things. I didn't. Like I said, I went to school for 1 year, and I spent the whole year trying to get as high as I could, as often as I could, or as drunk as I could, as often as I could, running vainly off to the bars, and, you know, and so on and so forth. And I said, it says, not many wise after the flesh are called. Not people who are gifted in the flesh. There aren't a lot of them called. God calls simple people. I see why. Honestly, it's in many ways, too much wisdom is almost a barrier to faith. Because the gospel comes by this simple preaching, this declaration of the truth. And believing it doesn't require a lot of smarts. You know? Doesn't require like all these smarts to get saved. Now to be a teacher requires a certain gift of a ready mind, you know, to be a leader, you know, certain things have to be apt to teach, right? But again, there aren't many of those. And even so, by the Spirit of God, you don't even have to be the smartest guy to teach the Word of God. Because what you're teaching is simple. Honestly, in my teaching, sometimes I feel like I do disservices to people, probably making it too complicated. I'm wrestling between two things. Keeping it simple, and over-explaining it, and trying to cover every base, which is my instinct. I could probably sit here and debate with myself over all kinds of things for hours and hours and hours. I could just go all night. I could go all day. I would have no end. You know, except eventually I just get so tired, and I feel like I'm going to fall over. But it's for love of these things. And like I said, it's like sometimes the wisdom of the flesh. Now the spiritual wisdom coming from God is perfect. It comes as like this flash of instant. It's clear. The wisdom of the flesh, though, that I have, my own wisdom, I mean, even the wisdom I have in my flesh, and the wisdom that all men have of the flesh, the worldly wisdom, even that is a gift from God. Now, it is not a gift unto salvation, but as we will learn from Paul in chapter 4, one of my favorite verses, that who maketh thee to, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive?
Well, I earned it. I made it up myself, you know.
Well, your intelligence. You didn't receive that? No, I was born with it.
Well, what do you mean? You were born with it, you said?
So, what'd you do to make it? You know, to make yourself smart. How'd you get smart? I mean, look at that dummy over there. Why doesn't he get smart? Why didn't that dummy guy over there, why didn't he get smart like you, smart guy?
Well, it's just sort of genetic. Okay, genetic. So there's something given to you that you have no control over that makes you the way you are. In the predestination of God, every life is ordered in the way it should be. And, you know, I mean, it's like your birth is no accident, no matter who you are. God has ordained you to be in this world. Okay, for good or ill. That's why I say I am a teacher ordained of God, for good or ill. You judge. You judge what I be a teacher for. For your good or for your ill.
You speak against those denominations, that's pretty...
It's like, you know what? That's what I've been ordained to do, for good or ill.
Let's get back to the text, because we'll finish this up pretty quick order. We've kind of covered everything. And I always get irritated with myself. Oh, you're talking about yourself against Paul. But whatever. I do it, and I always explain why I do it. I do it as an example of self-examination. As an example of... And I'm being honest with you. You want to know what manner of man is instructing you, don't you? To some degree, you ought to know. Paul talked about himself, like where he came from, the things he studied with. What he, you know, as an example. Because, you know, I could just run over and just think, like, well, I do it why I do it. It's easy for me, you know. But I do things according to things given to me by the grace of God. And you do things according to the grace that is given you. Every man according to the measure that is given him. There is no barrier to a person who is not a gifted person to being a preacher of the gospel. Because the gospel is so simple. A genius will just complicate it. It's, you know. So don't look at me as like a great teacher. I'm just teaching as best I can in spite of the things that get in my way. In spite of the things. In spite of the wisdom of the world which I had from my youth. Because by the wisdom I had from my youth, I did not know God. You know, and I taught the Bible for 13 years. Having an earnest desire for righteousness, but never seeing in the scriptures that I taught and I studied. And, you know, it's funny, I haven't taken any notes in my Bible since I got the Holy Ghost. And if you could see my Bible, it is just jammed with notes. Jammed with stuff. When people look at my Bible, they're always like, whoa, yeah, whoa, look at all these notes. And like, boy, he sure studied. And I didn't get it. By the wisdom of man, I did not, by all my understanding, by all my gifted, you know, my people who knew me knew I was smart. All right? Not, you know, and other people, I know other people thought, yeah, he's an idiot. Plenty of people thought that, believe me. Plenty of people still do. They think he's stupid. They don't understand the kind of, I only have a limited intelligence that has a certain area. But it's with words. You know, when I took my examination for entering into college, the ACT, The only part I got a perfect score on was the reading section. I got a perfect score. Because when it comes to reading comprehension, I'm a gifted man. And I read this Bible. Every time I'd read the scriptures, I had this veil over my head. And when I would read things in like 1 John chapter 3, I remember when I taught that book. He says, he that commits sin is of the devil. He that does righteousness is righteous. And I'm reading these things and I'm using the wisdom taught me by man. Oh, righteousness is only imputed. So it's, you know, he's trying to encourage us to be, and all this just crud flowing out of my mouth. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. You know what made me understand? You know what made me understand? Hearing the gospel, believing it. Then the Holy Ghost comes on me. It starts setting me on fire. My body, like, feel like these, as I describe them, as high-frequency vibrations all over my arms and my ears and my mouth and my feet. And it was like, and I'm like, what's this about? And my scientific curiosity, and I'm touching things. You know, all those things happening. It's a powerful experience. How's that make you wise? That doesn't even make sense. Why would something like that make a difference? Why would that? Then I go home the next week and all of a sudden everything I learned in the Bible is thrown out the window. And I'm picking up the scriptures and teaching my wife the new way it ought to be. And I've taught her for 13 years things wrong. This is how it ought to be. It's funny, we had this extreme desire for righteousness, but denying the power thereof. Not because I had cunningly devised a fable against it, but because that's what I received of men. And by the wisdom that I had in me from my youth, I could not discern the truth. So I didn't learn the truth of the scriptures by wisdom of man, by my own wisdom. I didn't figure this stuff out because I'm smarter. Though I am smarter, I didn't figure it out. A guy who was probably not as smartsy as me figured it out. And he didn't figure it out. God revealed it to him. And God revealed it to me. By what? By the preaching of the gospel. By the Spirit of God. From man to man, but from God to man, and from God to man. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. Again. Them which are called both... Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross, the preaching of the truth, the righteousness that he brings, all the gifts he brings. All those gifts, we don't want to come short in any of them. The power of God gives us, we are to partake of the divine nature. That's powerful. Power to become the sons of God. How about that kind of power? I don't want to have just the power to be declared righteous even though you're not. Power to become the son of God even though you sure don't act like one. Power to become a saint though you're still a sinner. A sinner saint. That's not powerful. That's a mockery. That's not powerful. That's just a bunch of vain words. Making the cross of Christ of none effect. Oh. They're all accursed. I'm not cursing them. They've cursed themselves because they've preached another gospel. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, how true. God's preaching revealed to me the truth, and it just seems like the silly thing, just declare the truth to him. I mean, declare this gospel, okay? Not just everyone's got their own truth. What the truth is sort of like, what is truth, right? 1 + 1 = 2? Is it mathematics? Is it science? Is that the truth? Is it this denomination? Is it that denomination? Is it this preacher? Is it that preacher? Is it this word? Is it that word? What is the truth? It's this gospel. Having this gospel preached to you. It's God's foolishness. It's wiser than man. Because man can't know God by man's wisdom. But by this foolishness of preaching, you can know God. Yeah. By just believing these promises, he will become known to you. Because he will give you, when he gives you his spirit. Because he that hath not the spirit of God is none of his. You gotta have his spirit. Your experience should be like the apostles' experience. You need to speak with tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Oh, I thought there was just arulalia. You know, just it's just something anyone can do. Yeah, sure, anyone can do it. You can just make a mockery of it. Okay, but can anyone have God send it to them that they do it? Now, anyone can just fake it if they want to, sure. I wasn't willing because I taught against tongues for 13 years. And then one day, that's the foolishness of God making the wisdom of man of none effect. My wisdom said, tongues, bunch of nonsense. I'm going to teach against that. Those people are speaking babbledygook. Those people are, you know, and all speaking evil against that, right? Hey, and some people probably are just speaking babbledygook. They don't really have the Spirit of God. They just want to be it, right? Again, they don't get it. They instead of waiting for the Spirit of God to come to them, they're like, I'll just do it myself. And they just do it themselves. And they don't wait for God to send them a powerful spirit that'll cause them to just do it. Or they try to speak and all of a sudden tongues come out. But, you know, I know not everyone has like an experience where they have these vibrations coming all over them. Like I said, extremely high frequency. Like it felt like there was like, I was looking at my hands. Because I thought, I don't know, it's just, I thought there would be something to see there. You know what I mean? Because it was just like, all over my hands. I've described it kind of like the feeling of holding on to the lawnmower and then when you take your hands away, but it was not that. You know what I mean? And then it went to my ears and my mouth, and my lips started jumping up and down all by themselves. I mean, not like I was moving my lips, you know what I mean? I mean, I wasn't even talking. And my lips just quivered on my face involuntarily. And I was sort of like, what's this? You know what I mean? I mean, not like, I wasn't all shaken up emotionally. Like, and then it was starting to happen. No, I would just stand there. I was like, oh, look at my hands. This is weird. And then it came over my ears. I'm like, oh, that's weird. And then my lips, and I'm standing there. I'm like, I'm in my right mind. I'm not going crazy. I'm not in some emotional thrall or something. And my lips start jumping up and down. Like, and I'm not talking. And they're just moving on my face without my muscles involved. You know, I wasn't doing anything with them. Hey, you know, you probably think I'm a nut. Or you think, well, Paul, I believe you think what happened to you really happened to you. But you were probably blah, 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 blah. There's some logical explanation, blah, blah, blah. The wisdom of man cannot know God. It's by these weird, foolish things that God has ordained. Yeah, that's how people are going to know me. And as a person endued with a bit of a worldly wisdom, to me, it's kind of, this is like funny. But it's funny also. It's like serious. This is the way to eternal life. And it's more than just like, okay, speak with tongues, you know. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's just the evidence, okay? That'll happen. But it will give you a power to overcome sin. That's what Jesus died for, so that you could overcome sin in this world. How do you overcome the world? But by not walking as they walk. To stop walking in darkness and walk in His glorious light. The weakness of God. That which is weak, God sends, and it looks like weakness to man. You should just get out there and take what you want. You know? Consume on your lusts. And things that they don't value, the things of God. But it's stronger than them. You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. The nobility. Noble is literally well-born. Eugenics. Yeah. Literally. Eugenes. Eugenes. Like the word, the name Eugene means like, or eugenics. My middle name is Eugene. Paul Eugene Strangini. Not many Eugenes. Yeah, I don't know any Eugenes, actually, except me. You know, I'm sure there's other Eugenes out there. I'm just sort of kidding about the Eugenes, but It means well-born, eugenic, genic, the beginning, gene. Eugene, good. You like Euangelo gospel, Eugenes. In a literal sense, high in rank, or figuratively generous. Like generous. I wonder if that does. Generous. I'm curious about that. I don't know if that comes from Greek or if that's just a coincidence. Still well born, or as we would say today, hey, you have good genes. You know what? In a lot of ways, I got good genes. I've been blessed genetically. Tall, strong, handsome. Not even kidding about that. With no false modesty, People say, boy, you're sure stuck on yourself. You think you're so smart. It's not me. It's what people tell me all my life. You know what I mean? And I'm sorry about it. I would it were otherwise, honestly, but this is the man I am. I have all these good things, and it just makes me all the more humble, because I think, I must be the least in his kingdom. Because I got everything going against me. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. God has chosen the weak things to confuse the things which are mighty. Things like me, smart, strong, handsome. God has chosen ugly. God has chosen plain. Whatever. Normal. Not the greatest. Not the smartest. God chose them. Not me. Or those like me. So you can be thankful if you hate me. God doesn't choose people like that, thank God. Right? Yeah, that's what it's, to me it's like shocking too, Maybe that's cause for doubt. It doesn't say not any though, thank you. It says not many. Not many. I wasn't well born in the sense of, my family. All my family, my Italian side of peasants, my German side peasants. We've all been peasants. Well, my grandmother used to make claims, but because they were Stuarts. But I think it's spelled wrong. Whatever. To me it's just like, okay, yeah. Oh, those noble people. Eighth cousins don't count. I'm an eighth cousin to the King of France, Whoop-de-doo for you. We be Abraham's seed. If you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. I don't want to be counted as some noble seed. I don't want to be remembered for my face. So I know the Lord has shown me before they'll take all my beauty and destroy it. And that's as it should be. That I might be conformed to a better image, a more beautiful image. What's beautiful? A meek and a quiet spirit. It's beautiful in the sight of, godliness, righteousness, feet that proclaim the gospel. How beautiful are the feet, them which bear good tidings. I wouldn't even talk about that. I usually don't. I wouldn't even talk about these things, except that's the subject here. Whenever I think of this, I think of myself, because I'm like, whoa, God's chosen foolish things to confound the wise. He did it to me. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I'm glad at least I've got that. Truly, calling me strong is ridiculous. Yeah, I can lift big things, okay. But
I mean, powerful. Denominations are powerful. I'm not powerful. You know, governments are powerful. I'm not powerful. I am someone, if one thing in this world I have had and proved I have is no power, no self-control, no temperance, no, you know, all my intelligence and the things that I had, I wasted. Instead, choosing to just use drugs and veg out like that because I had no power in and of myself in my life to do the things I ought to do. There were so many things I've always wanted to do I was never able to do. Work, you know. I don't know. I did work. And I work hitherto. But I mean, never the way I thought I ought to. Never as hard as I thought I could. Because of the things I was weak towards. You know? Not just drugs and I like to focus on those because some of the other ones make people uncomfortable. But, you know, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All those things conspire and have conspired against me to take away any power I had in the world. Because I tell you what, I know people, you know, as Jesus said, and this is what I take mighty and powerful. I take this in the sense of this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, and so he says, you know, I came for the sick. Or only the sick have need of a physician. It's one of the areas in which I'm thankful. Yeah, I've got some gifts, but you know what? I'm a very sick man. I've been a very sick man. And I always knew from my youth, I saw the sickness that was in me. And I was ashamed. And I was devastated. Because I could never be the man I aspired to be in and of myself because I had no power. All these gifts, but no power. That's ultimately the truth about me is like, I had gifts with no power. What a tragedy. You know what I mean? That is tragic. Imagine having all gifts, but no power within yourself as a human being. You know, like the self-motivation, the power to actually use them to benefit yourself. I was handsome, and when I lusted, I could get nothing, because I had no power to obtain it. I was smart, but I couldn't use it to get an education. I had no power. And all my gifts were worthless to me. And I tried to get into the scriptures, and I also was a failure. Though I got a lot of knowledge, it benefits me now in a sense of having a general... Well, the thing is, when I got the Holy Ghost, suddenly all that knowledge just... It was like, imagine you had a puzzle, and you collected all the pieces and flipped them over, and kind of been looking at them all. And then suddenly, someone just came over and like finishes the puzzle halfway for you in a moment. You know what I mean? Or puts 90% of the puzzle together and leaves you like the last 30 pieces or whatever, you know, to just fill in the holes. It's more like he put the last 30 pieces in his pocket and said, ask me for them. I'm like, well, I don't even know what they are. Well, look into the puzzle. See what's missing. Try to see what's missing. And I'll help you complete the image. Ooh, I like that analogy. Because God has all those pieces of the puzzle, of the fullness of the image of Christ. Because when I was looking at the puzzle, I didn't even know what I was looking at, really. I was trying to make some sort of religion. I knew a lot of things out there were wrong. But I was weak, sick. And God changed me and gave me power. That's what I want. I remember I told my pastor, I want to be to the body is power. Because I was one that had none. It's the one thing I lacked. Having all these gifts but no power to use them. That's why I always say of myself, I was so pathetic. Look at Paul. He rode after the Christians. He tried to put them into prison because he was against them. You know? At least he had power to do with what he had, but I had no power. Just a pathetic loser. With gifts wasted, squandered. You know, my mother's greatest lament. She still laments because now I use my now I have power, but not to do anything that she could see as being profitable. What good is righteousness? Righteousness doesn't put food on the table. Oh, but it does. I thank God. God didn't choose me because I was righteous or because I was wise. He didn't choose me because I was handsome. He didn't choose me because I was physically fit and well-born, so to speak. He chose me because I was weak. The sick need the physician. There are people in this world who are strong, though. My brother was telling me about a friend he knows. He never drank, never smoked, never used drugs, you know? Pretty clean living guy, right? Had power over his body, self-control, right? Not particularly gifted, but went out to school, worked hard. Not a particularly handsome guy. Worked hard, got what he wanted, pursued the things he got, prospering. He has the things he desires in the world. He's gotten the girl he wants, you know? I got the girl I wanted, though. Don't be deceived. But in the world, people envy me for that. Good ways. I mean, they want to have a woman like, they want to have a joyous life like I have a joyous life. Friends and, so on and so forth. Anyway, but my point is he had power to obtain these things. I obtained my wife because God sent her to me. But he had the power to obtain the wife because he earned a good living. Because he worked hard at school. Because he got the education. He landed that job, you know? He had all the power. Without not many gifts, you know? But that was one good gift right there. Mighty. Mighty in the flesh. A mighty man. I stand in admiration of men like that. I do, because I'm always like, oh, gee. I feel ashamed. I'm so weak. And so powerless. That's me. I'm the weak. You say, Paul, this doesn't make any sense. It's like, that's me. People who know me know. People who really know me know. I'm weakness. But in the weakness of God, that which is weak, God has chosen to be powerful and strong. That's why it's like, in spite of my weakness, God has ordained me to be powerful. And he's going to give me power. Power to become the Son of God. A Son of God. Sorry. But whatever. The Son of God among many sons of God. Power to become, he gave us power to become the sons of God. But I'm going to have power to do all these things. The power of God. The gospel, the cross has to have an effect. It has to have a power. That's important. The base things. Yeah, that's me. I'm base. That's the opposite of eugenics. Agenics. No genes. It almost looks like Agnes. But it's Agenes. Agenes. Like atheists. Agenics.
bad genes. No genes. Not bad genes, but it's literally no genes. No nobility. So I came from peasants. But to me, in a sense, it's like, you know, the figurative sense is high in rank, I'm low in rank. The things which are despised hath God chosen. The things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You know, now he's getting into more plug this in as you like. You know, things that are not, to things that are. I mean, the things that are valuable, the things that are esteemed, the things that are counted worthy, the things that are held in regard in the world, the things people long after, the things people desire to have, the things people look to, the things that have place, the things that are all the things in the world that the world is that way towards. He chose the things that are the opposite of that to bring those things to naught. Why? That no flesh should glory in his sight before God. That's why I say, people say, well, Paul, you know, you were kind of glorying there for a little bit. You're saying you look good. And it's like, I'm just being honest, you know. And I don't say that like just whatever. It's just stupid. I know it's stupid, but I'm using it to illustrate a point. That, you know, all those things are there. But then again, I know the truth concerning me. I know the weakness. I said in a recent, someone asked me what my greatest strength was, and I said that it's knowing my weaknesses. Knowing my weaknesses made me strong. Well, that is a strong thing about me. It's like, it's, cause it's honestly, not knowing your weaknesses can be a great weakness. But knowing where you are weak can be a great strength. Cause you know where to watch yourself. You know how to guard yourself. You know the areas which you are vulnerable in. And I thank God for it. Give me a certain amount of circumspection. That's good. God doesn't want anyone glorying in his presence. That we will glory with him and glory in him, right? And we're going to glory and joy before God, but meaning in a sense, obviously this is, all things are given in perspective. In the perspective of, Lord, I approach you. I have found you at last, God. By my wisdom and my understanding, I sought out your book. And I looked through all the religions of the world, and I finally came to the Bible, and I read in it, and I discerned the things that were wise, I discerned the things that were foolish. I mean, even then you could say, well, the book was there, you know, for you to find. But God has set all these snares and all these things that divide and separate and make and exclude. So that no flesh would be glorying in his sight. God has chosen that in this world, it would be the things that the world does not esteem that he would be pleased with. This is according to his choosing. You know, he took counsel in himself. This is how he decided it was going to be. It isn't that he just let the world run and said, all right, let's go the opposite. No, no. This is all from his purposes. This isn't just like running on autopilot. Well, more like that than actually, than this isn't just running on itself. According to our counsels, according to our will, it's running according to his will, according to his counsels. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Oh, I hit that verse. I love that verse. Of God, Christ has made to us all these things. That is the preaching of the cross. The Christ, through his sacrifice, is made these things to us. Through not just his sacrifice, through his ascension, through his resurrection. Because he sits at the right hand of God. We're not just preaching Christ died, but that he rose again. Yea, and has even ascended into heaven. And even now makes intercession for us. That is the gospel. That is good news. Jesus didn't just die. He rose. And not only did he rise from the dead, he rose into heaven. No man has ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And he is in heaven making intercession for us. According to the will of God. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I glory in the Lord. Because I was weak and he made me strong. God did all this for me. Not only that, all the gifts I had from the beginning, he gave me. What I was born with, he gave me. God gave it to me. He formed me in the womb. He knit me in the belly. I don't totally discount the things he gave me. No, but I discount them in as much as by those things I couldn't do anything. It wasn't enough. It was by his gift in the midst of my life. And all, even my life is a gift. And so I thank him for all. I'm thankful for all the gifts, all the good things he gave me. And in the things that the world despises, I thank him the most. Because if I hadn't been weak, if I hadn't had something on the basis of which for him to call me. If I was whole, I wouldn't need him. If in this world I felt like a whole person, I wouldn't need God. It's the things that are screwed up, the things that are not right, the things that don't, you know, but the people who love it and who are in it and who seek after it and whose lust is in it, whom the world makes whole, even if they're not whole in it, even if they're never satisfied with what they get, but they still want more. You have to be looking elsewhere. You have to be looking for something more. That our glorying might be in God. Because in Christ Jesus, he is made unto us the righteousness. He is our righteousness. Not just because it's imputed. Not just because it's written down on a pad of paper somewhere. Or in the mind of God. But because it's actually being given to us. By faith in a promise. And a promise that is of none effect is no promise at all. It's a lie. But a promise that is made effectual by the power of God working in your life, that is a true promise of God. That is the promises of the gospel.